Pray. Oh Lord, we give thee praise and thanksgiving that by the revelation thou hast given us, thou hast not left us in the dark, respecting thy dealings with our race from the very beginning, that thou hast illumined the darkness, and thou hast removed so much of that mystery that would perpetually perfect us, and which would make life meaningless. We pray, O Lord, that we may be grateful for the revelation thou hast given us, and we study it with diligence, with patience, with fruitfulness. And do thou seal the truth of thy word upon our hearts, so that we may not go astray from thee, the living God, that we may walk in the light as thou art in the light, and that we may know that we do not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's your name, the
pastor.
Yes. Ask the question if I might explain what is meant by this special act of providence.
Well, very briefly, it will be coming up from time to time in the discussion of this topic. But very briefly, what I meant by the special act of providence was that this relationship was something that was inherent in the creative act of God. That a new relationship or an additional relationship was constituted by that revelation, which is epitomized in Genesis 2:17, in the proposition respecting the previous knowledge of good and evil. And that's very brief, as I mentioned, by special act of providence. But this will be illustrated a little further as we proceed with this as well. Now we come to the second supposition, and that is the biblical data. The biblical data. Now it is a fact of the biblical revelation that God placed man in Eden. And gave him this specific prohibition not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That prohibition has a distinctive character. It does not belong to the category of the other commandments which God gave to Adam at the beginning. That is to say, this is coordinate with the other creation ordinances. Such as to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth, to dress the garden and keep it, Sabbath institution, you see, you readily detect that this particular prohibition is not in the same category as either command. And we have to ask the question, What is the meaning of this distinctive prohibition? It is possible that we would not be able to answer that question. But every biblical deism requires us to ask the question. And it may very well be that the question can be answered. As we apply the analogy of Scripture, the most reasonable inference is that this particular prohibition was given to him as a specific test. You remember that Abraham was commanded to go and offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. That particular injunction is quite different. Quite different from the other commandments which were regulative of Abraham's life. And we know that he was commanded to offer up his son Isaac as a test of his obedience. In other words, it was probationary. And applying that analogy to the case in Eden, the most reasonable inference is that it was a probationary prohibition. Now, the second datum. This is just 1, 2, 3. The second datum is that to this prohibition was attached the threat of death in the event of disobedience. In the days that we just brought them to you now. In the context of Scripture, and particularly in the light of the significance of the tree of life, which was also in the garden, we may properly infer that to obedience was attached the promise of life. Inference would not follow us in terms of syllogistic logic, not at all. But it is syllogistic logic that we apply to this case. What would there possibly be as the alternative to the fact of death? The promise of life, and you add to that the consideration derived from the tree of life, which I'm going to deal with now. Three. There were also in the midst of the garden the tree of life.
in the midst of the garden, the tree of life.
Now it is Genesis 3:22 that helps us
to discover
the significance of this other tree. But in Genesis 3:22 we read that he would forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That clearly implies to say to them that the tree of life symbolized everlasting life, immortal. And therefore, there must have been in this institution focused in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and in the tree of life. They focused in these two trees. Some provision for the attainment of immortal, everlasting life. Inspiration for the attainment of immortal, everlasting life. And obviously, that attainment could not be realized through obedience on the part of Adam. And it is surely close to the evidence to infer that to obedience was attached the promise of immortality. Now, upon his disobedience, man was expelled. He was expelled from the garden and from access to the tree of life. And this means that man has forfeited. Forfeited what was symbolized by the tree of life. By the threat of Genesis 2:17, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We are surely justified in concluding that if man had not sinned, he would have a right to the tree of life. A right to the tree of life. And therefore, a right to that which will symbolize and seal eternal life. Right to that which will symbolize and seal how far from this we know that Adam acted in a representative capacity.
That is not representative of that.
It's because.
The whole human race. Was affected by sin.
This is clear. Set forth in Romans 5:12
and 1 Corinthians 15.
42, 45, and 46. We will labor, but sufficient now to cite the extent.
By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Then 6. The race, the whole race, has been involved in sin and condemnation and death. The whole race
has been confirmed, I should have said,
has been confirmed in sin and condemnation and death as a result of Adam's sin. The correlate is that this principle would have acted with similar universality in the direction of life
in the event of a successful probation.
That same principle would have acted with similar unity in the direction of life on in the event of a successful probation. Then, the seventh statement is that analogy is drawn in the system between Adam and Christ. They stand in unique and incomparable relations to the human race. Unique and incomparable relations to the human race. The simplicity of the schematism in 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 49, the simplicity of the schematism there is very liable to obscure for us the meant to be the opposite, but it's very liable to obscure for us the significance of false teaching. There is none before Adam.
What is the question?
There is none between Adam and Christ because Christ is the second man.
There is none after Christ because Christ is the last man.
So you have here an inclusive construction of man's relationships, all of man's relationships.
mothers and fathers.
And only the last.
All of men's relationships to God are construed under these two relationships. And we know that in the case obedience, successfully completed, successfully completed, have as a consequence the righteousness, the justification, and the life. Those whom he represents. Righteousness, the justification, and the life of those who are. That is, that they who are represented are the heirs of eternal life. Would have meant the indefensible righteousness, justification, and life of all those who be represented.
Righteousness, justification, and the life of all those who be represented, and therefore the actual fact, you see, of the fall on the part of Adam, as then, for the whole human race, sin, condemnation, death. It's an indisputable fact. Sin, condemnation, death for all. Representative headship of Adam. Then, for all those who he represented, namely the new humanity, righteousness, justification, and life, and all beings of indetectable character.
Yes. Did you say
the representative headship of the classroom? Yes, yes. The representative headship of Christ, the representative headship of Christ, has evolved for all of the new humanity. Righteousness, justification, life, and all of these with indetectable character.
Why is the one universal the other not?
Oh, well, that's the secret counsel of God. Why?
Yes, ma'am. You know that it is so. One is in the secret council of God Almighty. Now you see, that by way of presentation, indeed these two are in the secret council. The only thing we observe is, you see, from all the deeds, is Adam. There would be the corresponding righteousness, justification, and life for all those who do that. So that is all on that subject. All right, if you need to think of a concern, you may be able to add to the difficulty and you may be able to expand, you see, what I listed under these seven items. But that's all. The nature of the administration. The nature of the administration. Very important to take note of the fact that this administration was not. It is very important to take note of the fact that this administration was not a contract. Or a compact. Every notion of mutual agreement must be eliminated. That is mutual agreement between God and us. Stands in the world. This hovering initiation and dispensation on the part of God. Hovering initiation and dispensation on the part of God. That is what stands in the forefront. Adam was the recipient God simply said to him, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And you see, you have just that intrusion on the part of God. Intrusion of that additional requirement. We are not
not required to know to believe that Adam knew all the implications.
We are not required to believe that he knew that he was acting as a representative head of the human race. In that representative capacity. And we know that from several considerations. I must have left some of my notes in my room. I can't find them.
Befallen the human race. And consequently, it wasn't Adam alone who was involved in this institution, this constitution.
We are expressly informed
of the solidarity existing between Adam and posterity. Again, of course, in Romans 5:12-19,
and in 1 Corinthians 15:22-49.
Particularly, this difference in 1522.
As in Adam, all die, even though the Lord is alive. Then, third, there is the consideration arising from the principle of solidarity, which runs through the whole of Scripture. The situation arising from this principle of solidarity, on which God's government of man is built, or in terms of which God's government of men is always directed. No person stands in the government of God as an individual. He always has his corporate relationship. First of all, the family relationship. There's the social relationship. It's a political system. And it is carried well. There is the solidarity with Christ, first of all, and the solidarity with one another in Christ, so that the redeemed are the body of Christ and the fellowship of the saints.
It is a fact of God's government that we far too frequently overlook. In our faith, in our sense of responsibility, also in our sense of service. Corporate relations
belongs to the very constitution of the race.
And consequently, in view of that fact, the principle of solidarity, turning it all to relations. It is all together. Reasonable to infer that this principle of solidarity came to unique expression in the relationship which the first man sustained to the whole human race. Well, that's all on the subject of the nature of the administration. Now, for we come to the condition of that is particularly coherent with the other ten. But I can't get away from it very well. I wish I could have a different heading here that would be more coherent with what goes before, but I have to use it in the term that we do the purpose. So the condition is not so much the condition of the administration as the condition of life that was established in this administration. The condition, of course, is obedience. And this obedience is focused in the prohibition of the demand for this obedience is focused in the prohibition respecting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Now, the effect of this concentration is not to reduce the area of obedience to this particular prohibition. It would mean the other creation organs were suspended until Adam would have completed this probation and peace.
The others could have been. The purpose and effect of this prohibition is to test in a concentrated way the obedience which man owed to God along the whole line of his obligation, all along the line of his obligation. And it was to exemplify the obedience. Would be required of Adam if he were to fulfill the divine demand. In all the depth and length and breadth of their application, the obedience that would be required of Adam in all the length and breadth and depth of the obligation. Now it is quite apparent that this obedience would have to be perfect obedience. There is really no such thing as imperfect obedience. Because the moment that imperfection is present, then disobedience. And disobedience is the opposite of obedience. You would have to apply here the same principle that is used in the testing. If we are guilty at one point, we are guilty of all. And if Adam failed to any extent of rendering the obedience which his relationship to God demands, then he would have failed obviously, and he would have violated the condition which is enunciated in this institution or constitution. However, we have much more to say about this condition. And there are two conditions under which it was necessary for man to fulfill this condition of perfect obedience. And the first condition is that of probation, the second that of temptation, capital A and capital B, probation and temptation. Now temptation, probation,
was symbolized by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Probationary by the action of God. God is the agent in probation.
Tempter is the agent in tempting. It is necessary at this point to raise the question, what is the precise meaning tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is this knowledge? Be reasonable
to regard the passage as ironical.